I'll just read one verse. I quote this verse often. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that again you've brought us safely here and that you've blessed us richly with warmth and food, clothing, all those rich blessings that make life easy for us. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would make the Word alive and powerful. Father, that he would do the work that he so desires to be done in our hearts and our minds. Father, we ask that your will would be done through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This week, I would like to do a word study. And this word study started when Timothy was preaching out of 2 Samuel. Timothy was preaching out of 2 Samuel about David and Nathan. And we can turn there to get started. Second Samuel 12. And it should be fresh in a lot of our minds, but I'll try to recapture the story. So David commits one of the most grievous sins we've got recorded of him in the Bible, where he's not really going out to battle. He stayed home. He's kind of wandering around on the roof. He lusts after another man's wife. He proceeds to take that man's wife. He murders the husband. And he doesn't really say much about it. He's not really open about it until Nathan comes along. So in 2 Samuel 12, you see the prophet Nathan coming to David, and he does it so tactfully. He tells him a story. He tells him a story about the rich man and the poor man and how the rich man stole the sheep from the poor man and how greedy and selfish that was. And of course, David has that righteous indignation. He said, that's dreadfully wrong. This man needs to be punished. And Nathan points to him and says, you are the man. In 2 Samuel 12, we're in verse 7, Nathan said to David, thou art the man. And then Nathan proceeds to explain all the amazing things that God has done for David. And I found that to be a real blessing. Look at what God has done for David. I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. God has richly blessed David. He's given him all these wonderful things. And then he says, I would have given you anything else you wanted. Why are you stealing people's wives? And as this comes out, as Nathan tells David this, I'm sure David is sitting in stunned silence. I don't know how many people knew what was going on, but now Nathan knows what's going on, and Nathan hits the nail on the head. He gets right to the truth of the matter. And so in verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And as Timothy was speaking on this, it really sunk in. David gets forgiven in the same verse that he confesses his sin. Do you see that? The moment David confesses his sin, the prophet Nathan says, you're forgiven, right? Well, the King James says, the Lord also has put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And I was just speechless. How much can happen when we start confessing? How much can happen when we start confessing? David confessed that he had sinned, and Nathan said, your sin has been taken away. And I want to look at the word confess. Now, I'm afraid I'm going to get a little wordy here. This is going to be more like a school class lecture. But confession, For David to stand up and confess his sin and to be forgiven instantly, that thrills my soul. What else happens when people confess? And so, again, I went to the concordance. I went to the dictionary. And I learned a couple of things that I'd like to share with you. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Confession created forgiveness. Confession instigated forgiveness. However you want to put that, David confessed and his sin got put away. And you see the word confession often in the Bible. It's not too much. And it kind of sheds light on that. It looks like that first reference I didn't even write down. Right, in the Old Testament, that's because there is no reference. In the Old Testament, there's one Hebrew word for confess, which makes my job a lot easier when I'm wading through the concordance. And Dr. Strong uses synonyms for the word confession. He said confession can also be to bemoan. To be tore up about something. To revere or worship with extended hands. Now that is a meaning that doesn't necessarily apply, except that it's public, it's visible, and it's heartfelt. Dr. Strong uses the word intensively. To bemoan by wringing the hands. It's also translated confession. It can also be translated to praise. So, and there's only one word in the whole Old Testament that's been translated confession. So it means to bemoan, and to think of it, to bemoan by wringing your hands, where you're really sorrowful, like it really sunk deep. And I say that because it's so easy, especially in our nation today, where people say it, right? They say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And their life is a mess. They're living in circumstances that are destroying their hearts, destroying their souls, destroying their minds. And they believe in Jesus. And you have to wonder if they ever really confessed, right? Did they confess to that level where they're like tore up, where they're in agony, where they're wringing their hands, right? Did it really sink in when they confessed? Now in Leviticus, you find a bunch of rules and a bunch of ceremonial things. But let's just look at Leviticus 26. It's a good place to start. Leviticus 26, verse 40. You know, this is interesting. Just quickly looking over this chapter, they're talking about the children of Israel being taken into captivity, right? In the Old Testament, it was boiled down to something very simple. If you follow the rules, I will bless you. If you break the rules, you're going to be in big trouble. And so in Leviticus 26, he's starting to talk about what happens when you don't listen to what God has to say. When you don't do. And so Leviticus 26, 21 says, if ye walk contrary unto me. If you start ignoring what God has to say, if you start ignoring God's rules and God's law, if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, you're not listening to me. I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And it looks like that's the context here. What happens when God's people stop listening to God? And so you see this curse, they shall fall one upon another. This is in Leviticus 26:37. As it were before a sword when none pursueth, and ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You'll be defeated. When you have a battle, your enemy will win. And you shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. And also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. And then he says in Leviticus 26, verse 40, if they shall confess. We're talking about confession this morning and how important confession is and what happens when someone confesses. And so here in Leviticus, he says, if the children of Israel will confess, their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then that accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob. And ultimately God will take them out of captivity and bring them home and bless them. And of course, in the Old Testament, blessing meant that they would plant things and they would grow and they would bear fruit and there would be abundant harvest. And it was interesting how there's more than just confession in this verse. He breaks it down. He says if they confess their iniquity, if they confess their sins, right? If the children of Israel will confess their sins. And then he says the iniquity of their fathers. If they confess the sins of their fathers. It's thorough. And not that God holds me responsible for what my dad did. But do you know what? It's so easy for me to act the same way that my dad did. And it's really important to be able to say, hey, my father was wrong when he did this and this and this. And I'm wrong when I imitate my father in this and this and this. They confess their iniquity. They confess the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they have trespassed against me. Another word for sin, broken God's laws. And they also have walked contrary to me. It's interesting that in Isaiah 53, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. A perfect picture of rebellion. Now, I was raised on a farm. And when you're trying to get the cow to go into the trailer, and the cow tries every other option except for going into the trailer, it makes a lot of sense when he said, like sheep, we've all gone astray. Every one of us has decided to go our own direction. It's the perfect picture of somebody who doesn't want to think about God. They don't want to listen to what God has to say. And when they hear what God has to say, they're not going to do what God has to say. That also they have walked contrary unto me. And in verse 41 it says, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, they then accepted the punishment of their iniquity. Now that's a deep subject, uncircumcised hearts. For today, this morning, I look at it as the undedicated heart or the undevoted heart. The heart that has not been devoted to God. The heart that has not been surrendered to God. Because that's ultimately what circumcision was about. A very physical outward symbol of my devotion to God. And he says, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, the heart that has gone its own way, the heart that is living in rebellion to God, the heart that is careless to God. He said, if that heart gets humbled, or you say, you know what, maybe I have been stubborn. Maybe it has been wrong for me to be ignoring God. Maybe it has been wrong for me to disobey God. And he says, and if they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, and that is humility. That is humility when you say, I deserve what just happened to me. So in this chapter, there's all these curses. And I didn't read the whole chapter, but the curse of the enemy being victorious. And we know from history that they got taken away into a foreign land. The curse of them having to eat their own children because they're starving to death. And a proud person says, I don't deserve it, right? Have any of you written to inmates in a prison? And what do they always say? And you got to read between the lines. I don't deserve to be here. And if I deserve to be here, I don't deserve to be here for 10 years. It was only this. It was okay, and maybe there have been mistakes made. But there have been a lot of people that have been locked up and there was no mistake. And they really do deserve to be there. And why is it that someone who's locked in a prison says, I don't deserve what's happening to me? Is it pride? Is it pride? I don't deserve to be here. Is it pride for the children of Israel to say, I don't deserve to be hauled off to a foreign land? I don't deserve this famine this oppression by God. And then he says, if they accept of the punishment of their iniquity, I deserve what's happening to me. And that's all wrapped up into confession. If they shall confess their iniquity. And I would say it's very closely related. In fact, it's interwoven. When you get to that point in your life where you can say, I deserve hell. That's part of confession, right? In Numbers 5:7, you see that confession accompanies a repayment. When you confess that you've stolen something, for example, that means you have to repay what you've stolen or replace what's been stolen. In Joshua 7:19, you see Achan confessing. Now that did not turn out well. Israel went to battle, and they were given very strict instructions. You're not supposed to take anything from this battle. Achan took clothing. He took gold and silver, and he hid it under his tent. And when it finally got obvious that it was him that was guilty, he did confess, but he also got stoned to death. Perhaps if he had confessed sooner, I don't know. You see in 1 Kings chapter 8 where Solomon is praying. And again, Solomon seems to be telling God some of the same things we see in Leviticus. Lord, bless us. Bless us when we are faithful to you. And then he says, when we forget you and we disobey you and we are oppressed by you, and then our heart changes and we start confessing, have mercy on us. So Solomon is asking God to have mercy when the children of Israel confess. 1 Kings 8:33. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, again they're defeated, because they have sinned against thee and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house. Then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again into the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven. You've got the word confession, but look at all the other things that accompany the confession when they turn to you, right? In verse 33, because they have sinned against thee, they shall and shall turn again to thee. When they stop ignoring God, when they stop being careless about God, and they start turning towards God, they start wanting God, they start wanting to hear what God has to say. You've got confession in Ezra. You've got confession in Nehemiah. I think something that popped out about Ezra and Nehemiah is the separation of the people, right? Isn't that the part of the Bible where the Israelites are taking foreign wives shamelessly, godless wives shamelessly, and they're confessing and there becomes a separation? Psalm 32. Verse 5, it says, Psalm 32 is a psalm of David. And in verse 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Wow. So yes, we've got the word confess, and I'd like to look at the other things that are going on. Psalm 32, verse 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. I owned up to it. It's amazing how the human heart does not want to admit to it, isn't it? We don't want to admit we've done something wrong. And he starts out by saying, I'm going to acknowledge that I was wrong. I'm going to admit that I was wrong. I'm going to be honest about it. I'm not going to hide it. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Confession and forgiveness. Right there in the same verse. Confession and forgiveness. And that flows right into Proverbs 28. I mentioned this one recently. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. That's the opposite of acknowledging, right? If you pretend like nothing's wrong, if you pretend like you didn't do anything wrong, which is silly because God already saw it happen. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Again, you see the word confession. Whoever confesses a sin has mercy. And there's forgiveness right there in that same verse. I confess that I've been wrong and I get forgiven, right? I also like to forsake of them. Remember, Dr. Strong says this is a bemoaning with a wringing of the hands. It's someone who truly believes that they've truly been wrong. And someone who truly believes that sin is sin is going to stop sinning the best they can. They're going to say, I've been wrong, and I'm going to stop. But whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Daniel confesses sins as he seeks God. And the end of the book of Daniel, it's about one man. It's about Daniel. And it's about Daniel seeking God. It's about Daniel praying. And then Daniel's desire to know. It's amazing how Daniel just wanted to know what the future held. And God blessed him for that. And in Daniel's desire to know the future, it says that he confessed his own sins, and he confessed the sins of his people. You know, that's what Solomon said. Lord, if your people confess their sins, have mercy on them. And Daniel is off in Babylon saying, God, I have sinned. My people have sinned. Have mercy on us. Into the New Testament, again, just looking up the word confess in the concordance, you've got John the Baptist, and that is another one that I keep thinking about. John the Baptist. Maybe we have time to read Matthew 3, starting in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And it does say that in Isaiah. And I can't imagine the day when John the Baptist realized. Can you imagine John the Baptist reading the book of Isaiah? And getting to that passage and saying, whoa, that's me. I'm supposed to be doing that. Now it's a call that I think any of us could stand up and do. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair. A lot of preachers like to say burlap, right? Gunny sack material. And a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat or his food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. I have a Bible at home that has some drawings in it. There's really amazing drawings. And one of the drawings they've got is a drawing of a synagogue that would be typical of one seen in like Nazareth about Jesus' time. And in that synagogue, they actually draw a bath or a pool. And they explained, and they excavated this, it was in a different town. They excavated this synagogue, and the synagogue had a pool with 7 steps in it, and they would fill that pool with water, and that water, there was enough water in that pool for the immersion of a person. There was enough water in that pool for the washing of vessels and anything else that needed to be purified. Think about that. John the Baptist is telling these people to repent and to be baptized, and these people already have a grasp. They already have a grasp of what it means to be ceremonially cleansed, to be ceremonially washed. And he's telling them, if you repent, your sins will be washed away. If you repent, your sins will be washed away. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But what also accompanied that is confession, right? They were baptized. But they were confessing their sins. Now, I went again to Dr. Strong. I went to the dictionary. That word confess. You've got two words that pop up very often in the New Testament when you see the English word confess. And here, I should write it down. It's the Greek word 1843. It says to acknowledge. It's that simple. I was like, really? To acknowledge. To acknowledge, or by implication, assent. Assent. And of course, assent means to agree or to concur, to subscribe to. It also means to give in to yield to concede. Agreement as to a proposal. Acquiescence, compliance. To submit, to comply, to consent, to concur. These people are confessing their sins. Yes, it means they were verbalizing it. I would say confession. That's the most basic ingredient in confession, is to verbalize it. But it's as simple as agreement. To agree. These people were agreeing with John the Baptist's message. What is there to agree to? Well, he's preaching about sin. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Repent. That's another one that is so interwoven with confession. Dr. Strong used the word compunction, and that's about the only synonym he gave me. I had to go look that up in the dictionary. Compunction, to prick severely. In the ultimate Latin, to prick severely. We're talking about repentance. A feeling of uneasiness or anxiety of the conscience. Timothy is telling us not to go by feeling. That was in dictionary.com. A feeling of uneasiness or anxiety of the conscience caused by regret for doing wrong or causing pain, contrition, remorse. Any uneasiness or hesitation about the righteousness of an action. It's when you feel bad for doing wrong. He's saying, repent. Are you going to agree with God about sin? Are you going to feel sorry, remorseful for what you've been doing? Are you going to feel remorse for how you've been living? And John the Baptist is saying, if you would simply acknowledge your sin and repent, you will be washed clean. Your sin is washed away when you repent and confess. Amazing. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. As simple as saying, I've been living wrong. I have been living wrong. I have been doing things that I haven't been doing. It could be as simple as saying, you know what? I really don't like God. I really don't want to hear from God. I really don't want to know what the Bible has to say. I don't want to do what the Bible tells me to do. But to acknowledge that, to acknowledge that that's what you've been doing. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now that, you know what jumped out at me this morning? Wrath. It'd be interesting to see if those TV preachers mentioned that word. It's not a popular message. A generation of vipers, snakes. Jesus called these people snakes. Why are you so scared about the judgment? Why are you so scared about God's judgment? Why are you so scared about going to hell, right? If you would just repent, you wouldn't have to be afraid of the wrath of God. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. If you truly believe that you've been wrong, if you truly acknowledge that you've been sinning, if you truly acknowledge that you've been living in rebellion to God, he said, then act like it. That's in my own words. Act like it. Act like you've been wrong. Act like you've been living in sin. And change that, right? One of the passages say, hey, if you've got two coats, give one to someone who needs it. To the tax collectors, he says, don't collect more money than you're authorized to collect. That's fruits for repentance. Confess. And he's simply saying, your sins will be washed away when you repent and confess. And yes, the baptism is a symbol of that washing away, a symbol of the purifying. Some incidental mention of the word confess. Luke 12:8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. That is a second Greek word, to assent or to acknowledge. So simple. So I don't know why I've made it so complicated my whole life. Whosoever shall acknowledge me before men. Whosoever shall acknowledge me before men, him shall the Son of Man also acknowledge before the angels of God. If someone comes up to you and talks to you about Christ and about being a Christian, do you say, yeah, that's me. I'm a believer. Or do you hide it? And hope nobody finds out. You see that same Greek word in John 1 when John the Baptist says, I am not the Christ. He's simply acknowledging that he's not the Messiah. He's assenting to the fact that he's not the Messiah. In John 9, you see somebody who gets excommunicated from the temple, right? You've got a story about a blind man who receives his sight, and he gets in a discussion with the Pharisees. He gets in an argument with the Pharisees. And it says that the Pharisees kicked him out of the temple because he confessed Christ, right? In John 9, verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. The word confession appears in verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Again, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus Christ is the Christ, they get excommunicated. Confession can be so simple, to acknowledge, to assent. Acts 19 is an exciting story. It's got all kinds of thrilling stuff going on. Acts 19, verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house, naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Dr. Strong put the word terror in there beside the word fear. Now, put yourself in that situation. There's these exorcists that go to a demon-possessed man. They attempt to cast the demon out with the name of Jesus Christ, and the demon-possessed man jumps on him, rips him to shreds, and they have to escape with their lives. Would you be terrified? It's interesting how those stories bleed together, because what happens next? These terrified people, look at what these people do. Fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That means expanded, multiplied, intensified. All of a sudden, God mattered. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. That's our word, confession. That's why we're here. They heard about this demon overcoming these exorcists. They got scared. And they started confessing. They started acknowledging where they had been wrong, and showed their deeds. They started telling people what they had been doing. Now that's humility. Because so often it's so hard for us to tell people what we've really been doing. Many of them also which use curious arts brought their books together. You could say magic. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them. Before all men. I like that phrase, before all men. Who cares who saw it? Why does it matter who saw the fire? Because they were confessing, right? They were acknowledging that these books were wrong. They were acknowledging that they had been wrong for owning those books. They were acknowledging, publicly acknowledging, that they had been wrong for reading those books and doing what they said. And they wanted the world to see that they had been wrong. And that they were acknowledging that they had been wrong. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Very, very expensive. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I heard a preacher recently point out, you know how it says in the Gospels, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done miracles in your name or wonders? And yet the Lord says, sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There are people out there that say they're Christians, and they're not. And here, you look at how big a trouble they got into, right? These exorcists realized that Jesus was a power to contend with. They realized that there was power in Jesus. And they realized there was power in Jesus enough that they actually used it in one of their exorcisms. But they weren't true Christians, were they? They weren't true Christians. And the demon says, I know, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Just because you say you're a Christian doesn't mean you have the power of the Christ inside of you. Just because you say you're a Christian doesn't mean you have the power of Jesus Christ inside of you. And you see that here. These people confessed and publicly showed their deeds. I'll just skip over the rest of these. This might be a good one. James 5. Confess your faults. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And you could say, yeah. Verbalize the things that I've done wrong. But to know that it's as simple as acknowledging that you've been wrong. Right? To acknowledge that you've been wrong. It's interesting when you're in 1 John and 2 John. Maybe I can just go there. 1 John 4, 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. And 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. How do you know if a preacher is telling you the truth, right? How do you know if a preacher is telling you the truth? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. I like to use the word acknowledge in there, right? Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. That's how we know whether a denomination or a religion is true. It's when they acknowledge that God manifested himself in a human body, that God dwelt in a body, and that Jesus Christ was God, and that by shedding his blood, he atoned for the sins of the world. You'll see that often in 1 John. You know, to nail this down, you know, what came to me was Rahab. Rahab. You know, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were traveling, and they were pretty much at their destination. They had to cross the Jordan River, and their first project on the west side of the Jordan River was the city of Jericho. And it says in Joshua 1 and Joshua 2 that the leader of Israel, Joshua, sent spies into the city of Jericho. And those two spies came to a house, and this house was owned by a prostitute. That boggles my mind, a prostitute. And this prostitute welcomes them into the house. She hides them. When the authorities find out that there are spies in the city and they send out search parties and they're looking for these spies, they knock on the harlot's door. They knock on the prostitute's door. They say, there were two men. They were just here. Where are they? She said, I don't know. I saw them go that way. And she misleads them, right? So she was clearly on the side of the spies. And after the authorities left, in Joshua 2, verse 8, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. Now, they were hiding on the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, I beg you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the two men said, you take everyone that you want to be saved, and you put them in your house, and then you take this red cord, right? This red rope. And you tie it outside your window, and we promise we won't kill anybody in that house. That red rope is the symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. Anybody who's got the blood of Jesus Christ on their life is saved from the wrath of God and the destruction that's coming. But look at this. How did Rahab get saved? She was a prostitute. How do prostitutes get saved? She confessed. Do you see that? She confessed. Now, ultimately, the confession turned into a faith, right? A trust. And it was a trust that made her put her relatives in that house. A trust that made her put the red cord outside the window. But it all began with a confession. And she not only confesses for herself, she confesses for the whole city, right? And this is what she confesses. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, that terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, how you destroyed the Amorites, Sihon, and Og. As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. You know, confession is amazing. How do you convert to Islam? Not that you should do that. How do you convert to Islam? So simple. The way to convert to Islam is to publicly say, in a heartfelt way, there is only one God, and his name is Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And you're a Muslim. That's all they need out of you. There's only one God. His name is Allah. And Muhammad is his prophet. And you will become a Muslim. It's a confession. Look at this. Rahab says, we know that God is on your side. We know how God destroyed all these people. We know that God is doing miracles for you. And we're scared to death. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Your God is the true God. Have mercy on me. Save me. And you know what? It looks like everybody in Jericho knew that. She uses like we and us and these plural pronouns. It looks like the whole city of Jericho knew this. In fact, if there were newspapers in Jericho, the front page had a story about the Red Sea parting. The front page had the story about Israel totally defeating these kings and these nations. Everybody in Jericho knew. Now, why did only Rahab get saved? Just knowing isn't enough to be saved, okay? Everybody knew, but only Rahab was saved. It's because she was the only one that confessed that she was in big trouble. She's like, I know we're about to get annihilated. I know that. I know I'm in big trouble. I know I'm about to die. I know that your God is the true God. But I also know that your God is merciful. And I just plead with your God for mercy, right? She confessed. And she was saved. You know, those people that got baptized in the Jordan River, confessing, repenting, confessing their sins. For years I thought that when I confessed, I had to be perfect after that, right? If I truly confessed, I would be perfect. But you know, in 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. As long as we're trapped in this body to be sinless, in our own strength, will never happen. For example, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. However it says that. And you've got to do that all day long, every day. And to think about the fact that only Jesus, and to love your neighbor as yourself, right? To think about the fact that only Jesus was ever truly able to love God all the way, all the time. Even David, after he confessed his sin with Bathsheba, he was not perfect. In fact, he went out to number the people. He got in big trouble. And that's something I want to insert here. Just because you repent and confess doesn't mean you got to be perfect the rest of your life. It just means you might be repenting and confessing a couple more times in the future. But to think about it, that confession brings forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, no matter how many times we failed in the past, it still stands. confession. That simple word to acknowledge. To acknowledge. What do we have to acknowledge? The first thing we have to acknowledge is that I'm a sinner. That I'm a sinner. We have to acknowledge that when Romans chapter 3 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," that all is me. That in Romans 3, when it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one," that means me. Am I willing to acknowledge that? Am I willing to acknowledge that there's no good person? Am I willing to acknowledge that that means me, that I'm not a good person? And it's true. You're probably better than some other people, right? You probably don't get drunk as often as some people get drunk. You probably don't use prostitutes as often as some people use prostitutes. I mean, if you want to compare yourself to each other, yeah, you could probably come up with you're probably a good person. But it's not how you compare to the people around you. It's how you compare to the Word of God. It's how you compare to what God says is sin. It's how you compare to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 7, verse 21, when he says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts," right? Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, foolishness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride. I don't have them in the right order. But he says, "For from within, out of the heart of men," and he says, "all these things come from within and defile the man." God sees the secrets of our hearts. God sees the secrets of our hearts. In fact, the Bible says that our hearts stand naked before God. God sees when we have hatred towards somebody. He says hatred is like murder. God sees when we lust after somebody. He says when you lust after somebody, it's like it's committing adultery with them, right? If you compare yourself to people around you, you could say you're a good person. But when you compare yourself to what the Bible says is sin, we have all failed. You've got to acknowledge that. You've got to acknowledge that I am a sinner. You've got to confess that I am a sinner. Another thing, and this is just one that I personally experienced, you have to acknowledge that me trying harder from now on isn't going to work. It's kind of a knee-jerk response. It's a knee-jerk response when you see how bad you are to say, "I'm just going to do better." But to acknowledge that no matter how hard I try to be better, I'm not going to be good enough. That's another thing we have to acknowledge. In the Old Testament, it tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Even the good things we do are worthless to God, offensive to God. We have to acknowledge that we are sinners. We have to acknowledge that being good isn't going to solve the problem. And we have to acknowledge that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sin. We have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ was God in the human body. We have to acknowledge that Jesus' blood did wash away the sins of anybody who trusts in Him. I just want to use a couple of verses. Another one, while I'm mentioning the fact that being better isn't going to solve the problem, Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." When you acknowledge that you are a sinner, when you acknowledge that trying harder isn't going to solve the problem, and when you acknowledge that Jesus Christ washed away your sins, when you put your trust in the shed blood of Christ, you will be saved. And that means you'll live forever. That means you will live forever, and that means you will escape the wrath of God. That means you will not go to hell. Let's just read a couple of these. Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, and they're talking about Jesus Christ, that through his name, Jesus Christ, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. To believe in the blood of Christ, and I'd like to say to believe and to trust in the blood of Christ, to believe and to trust in the blood of Christ, your sins go away. Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus Christ came to take away our sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. By him, all that believe are justified from all things. To simply believe in the shed blood of Christ is to have all your sins taken away. To acknowledge the shed blood of Christ. And of course, in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Confession. Confession can be as simple as just acknowledging. And to realize that confession is a huge, huge part of what it means to be born again. To acknowledge that you're a sinner. To acknowledge that doing better isn't going to fix the problem. To acknowledge that the shed blood of Christ is the only solution to wash away the sins. That the blood of Christ is the only solution to take the wrath of God from our lives. That the shed blood of Christ is the only solution to give us everlasting life. Is to have everlasting life. If you can acknowledge that. Whosoever confesseth it. Let me turn to it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you willing to acknowledge that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Father, thank you for being so merciful even to prostitutes. We praise you for that. We love you for that. Prostitutes who are willing to acknowledge that you are God, and that you are the Savior. Lord, we just ask that you would dismiss us with your power, with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would anoint the meeting tonight. And we ask this all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's dismiss.